Our text this morning for the fourth Sunday of Lent come from Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 through 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord this morning, beginning with Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt, and so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year." And from 2 Corinthians, "For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. And so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I wanted to begin this morning by calling your attention to a very short video. I was going to try to describe this to you, but words just don't do it justice. And so to give you a sense of what you're about to see, it's a baby putting on glasses for the very first time.
We got the baby's first pair of glasses.
Okay.
Oh. He already hates it. Christian.
Christian.
Open your eyes, buddy. Hi. Hi. Hi.
Hey, Munchkin.
You like him?
Oh.
Hi, you like him, huh?
Definitely way better than words. It's pretty amazing, isn't it, to see that baby's reaction the very first time that he is able to see his parents and his surroundings so clearly. There's actually several videos like that online. There's even a compilation of babies putting on glasses for the first time. So if you ever want to get all the feels, go to YouTube and type in "baby puts on glasses for the first time." But I experienced something like that myself in person a little while ago. It wasn't a baby, it was a grown man in his 90s, a man that many of you knew well, Willie Moore. I went to visit him about a year before he passed, and he had just had some kind of surgery. I think it was to remove some cataracts or something like that. And whatever it was tremendously improved his vision, and he was just over the moon about it. And I thought this was significant because, from my experience, Willie got about as excited as often as I do. So it was a pretty big deal, but it was really neat to be there so soon after this. And he kept commenting about how much clearer the cars looked as they zoomed by his house and how much more vibrant the colors were on the birds on the feeder outside his bedroom window. But like that baby putting on the glasses for the first time, this was a fairly simple procedure, but it was as if Willie was seeing the world in a way he never had before, at least not in recent memory, and it was quite incredible. But more than corrections to our vision can make us see the world in a whole new light. You know, I think about being in love as another example. You know, think back to those early days when you were first getting to know your significant other, and whenever you were with that person or whenever you thought of that person, it was, the world just seemed like a more beautiful place. You know, the grass was greener, the flowers were prettier, the air smelled sweeter, and then you got married and shared a bathroom with her. So that can change, but glasses, cataract surgery, falling in love, all these can change the way we look at the world. They can cause us to see things in a very different light, a new light. They can dramatically change our perception. They can enable us to see things differently. God can do the very same thing in an even more significant way if we let Him. The passage that we read this morning from Joshua is pulled out of context, in a context that's full of all kinds of interesting details that we could easily overlook if we didn't take time to notice them. Some of those details are not appropriate to share on a Sunday morning, and so I won't really mention them. I will disclose them this Wednesday at our Bible study, and just looking at the anticipation on your faces, I'm thinking I need to make a lot more copies of our handout, and maybe we'll have to meet in here to make room for everyone. But what I will tell you this morning, or what you need to know to understand what we're going to talk about, is that this moment represents a major turning point in Israel's story. Here are just some of the things that have been happening. Their 40-year journey of wandering in the wilderness had come to an end. God had caused the rivers of the Jordan to stop flowing long enough for them to cross over into the land that He had promised them. Joshua, who was now leading the people in place of Moses, had taken all the men of Israel through the rite of circumcision, because they had not been practicing that while they were in the wilderness. The whole nation participated in the festival of Passover, and then they celebrated its completion not by eating manna, the food that had sustained them during their 40 years in the wilderness, but by eating the produce of the land that they now inhabited. So a lot of things going on in this context, but one thing that all these things have in common is they had the effect of changing perceptions. After learning of the miracle of the drying up of the Jordan River, the rulers of the surrounding nations began to see the Israelites very differently. As we read in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them. They were scared to death of the Israelites. They had seen what their God had done. He was this God of great power and might. And so this is one way we can explain why they didn't take advantage of the Israelites while they were recovering from the rite of circumcision. It's a good explanation for why the citizens of Jericho stayed holed up in their city while the people of Israel marched around seven times, blowing their trumpets. But perhaps even more importantly, the Israelites began to see themselves very differently. Witnessing God's power at the River Jordan reminded them of what their God was capable of. Going through the rite of circumcision reminded them of that covenant that God had made with their father Abraham and that was now extended to them. Celebrating the Passover reminded them of God's deliverance from Egypt and gave them hope for a future deliverance from all these nations that occupied this land. And then eating the produce of the land after having said goodbye to manna forever made a powerful statement about how they were entering into a new chapter in their history. Collectively, all these things helped them to see themselves in a new light. No longer were they a group of ragtag, directionally challenged nomads. They were God's chosen people, and they were able to move forward into this land with a confidence that that new identity gave them. In the passage we read from 2 Corinthians, we find Paul also talking about perception, specifically how the Corinthians tended to see Jesus and themselves and each other. Basically, they were looking at things from a human point of view. To be more literal, they were looking at things according to the flesh. So what exactly does Paul mean by that? Well, one biblical scholar has said that to see oneself and others from a human point of view is to think of yourself as divorced from your destiny as a beloved child of God, to not think of yourself as one for whom Christ died and was raised. And so we could take this to mean that that they were looking at each other as regular flesh and blood human beings, you know, accepting their faults and their failures and their limitations. And they were acting like regular flesh and blood human beings themselves, you know, accepting all their own faults and failures and limitations. And this way of looking at one another and themselves this way had caused them to treat one another in hurtful ways, and had caused them to embrace and even applaud sinful behaviors among themselves. The same biblical scholar goes on to say that to see Jesus from a human point of view is to see him divorced from his destiny as the one who died and was raised again. And we could take this to mean that they saw Jesus as a wise man, a teacher, a prophet from God, perhaps, but not as the Son of God, sent to die for their sins and to be raised for their justification. I mean, this way of looking at Jesus would have significantly impacted their understanding of what Jesus could do for them, or the change that he was capable of bringing about in their lives, especially now that he was no longer with them. A human being couldn't do a whole lot now that he had passed from them. And it makes sense that they would see things from a human point of view, because after all, they were human. But for these particular humans, to look at the world in this way was to deny the reality of the resurrection, which stood at the cornerstone of their faith. The resurrection had intended to open their eyes to a completely different reality, a completely different way of looking at the world. Through faith in Jesus, they had become new creations. The old had passed away. Everything had become new. And this carried with it so many implications. Because of the resurrection, they should see themselves and their fellow believers as new creations. They shouldn't settle for a life lived in bondage to sin as they once lived. As Paul will write to them, wrote to them earlier in 1 Corinthians, after going through a long list of sinful behaviors, he said, "And this is what some of you used to be, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." They shouldn't look at themselves as forgiven but defeated sinners, but forgiven saints, growing by God's grace into the image of Jesus. Because of the resurrection, they should see all people as the beloved children of God, the ones for whom Christ died. This would have a considerable impact on the way they treated one another. Because of the resurrection, they should see Jesus as the one through whom God reconciled the world to himself, and therefore capable of anything they could ever dream or ask or imagine, including the transformation of their minds and of their hearts into the image of Jesus. But what Paul seems most concerned about here is that because of the resurrection, they should see themselves as ambassadors of Christ, literally as Christ's representatives in this world, tasked with the responsibility and the privilege of carrying on his ministry of reconciliation, of sharing the good news of the gospel, that God in Christ had restored that relationship with humanity that had been severed because of human sin. As Paul concludes this section, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This was the message they'd been given the responsibility to proclaim. See, the resurrection made it possible for the Corinthians to see things very differently, if only they would open their eyes and live into that new reality. But do you, do we see the world as the resurrection calls us to see it? Or are we still looking at the world from a human point of view? And how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a forgiven child of God, but destined to remain in bondage to sin? You're content to accept that as the human condition? Or do you see yourself as a new creation, capable by the power of the Holy Spirit to live above sin, to be set free from the bondage of sin, to daily grow to become more like Jesus? How do you see your fellow believers? Are you content to stand idly by while their lives are less than what God wants them to be because of their sin? Are you content to allow them to ruin their lives, to destroy their homes because of their sin? Or will you keep them accountable because you see them as new creations, and because you want them to experience the life that God has for them? How do you see all people, the person at the gas station, at the convenience store, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends? Do you treat them poorly? Do you care very little about their welfare? Do you take little notice of them? Or do you see them as the beloved children of God, ones for whom Christ died, and treat them accordingly? How do you see Jesus? You know, as a wise man or a great teacher or a prophet sent from God? Or do you see him as the Son of God, sent to die for the sins of the world and raised for our justification, to bring us back to God, to change us, to make us new? Do you see yourself as his ambassador, as his representative in the world, tasked with this responsibility of continuing this ministry of reconciliation, of telling and showing the world what God did in order to restore this relationship with us, and inviting them into a relationship with him? We could ask all these same questions that we've asked of ourselves, of our church. Do we see ourselves as a community organization, a national landmark, a place where people can get together in fellowship and do a good deed from time to time? Or do we see ourselves and our neighbors and Jesus and our purpose through the eyes of the resurrection? It all goes back to a new way of seeing, a new way of looking at the world, that only Jesus can open our eyes and help us to see things differently. Are you letting him? Are we letting him? Is this your prayer? Is it ours? That Jesus would open our eyes so that we could see in ways that we never have before. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we give you thanks for your word to us this morning. And we pray that through the resurrection, we would see differently. We pray that through the lens of the resurrection, we would see ourselves as new creations, that we would see one another as new creations, that we would see each and every person that walks upon this earth as one of your beloved sons and daughters, one for whom you died to save, that we would see you as our resurrected Savior, as the one through whom God is reconciling the world to himself, and as the one who calls us into this mission to participate alongside you in this ministry of reconciliation, of bringing the world to you through the proclamation of the gospel. Help us to see things the way you've enabled us to see them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.